Let's join together in the reading of the scripture. Let's pray first. Lord, thank you for the opportunity not only to be here, but to open your word and to learn. May it speak to us, to our minds, to our hearts, to our soul. And may Dana speak to us in his sermon that we can understand more deeply, and that it can change our lives. We can put it into use in our lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. From Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And from the New Testament in Romans 4, starting in verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom we believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, So shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's God's word.
This is a kind of popular sermon illustration, so you may have heard this before, but in the mid-1800s, there was a tightrope acrobat named Charles Blondin, and he stretched 1,000-foot 3-inch rope from Canada to the United States over Niagara Falls. He did all kinds of tricks and amazing things. He went across on stilts. He went across in a sack. He carried his boss on his back. His boss had a top hat on. He went to the middle of the rope and balanced on one leg of a chair. And he also cooked an omelet over Niagara Falls on the rope. But the one thing he did that makes it into the sermon illustrations is this. He went over from the United States to Canada, picked up a wheelbarrow, came back with the wheelbarrow, and said to the crowd over on the United States side, "Do you believe that the great Blondin can put a person in this wheelbarrow and go back to Canada?" "Oh, yes, yes." "Who will get in the wheelbarrow?" That's what they did, I'm sure they laughed, yeah. Well, the classic sermon illustration, which I think fits today, is that if you're willing to get in the wheelbarrow, you've got faith. Having faith in God isn't just believing an idea about God. Oh yeah, God could do this. It's trusting God personally that God will do it, and as it applies to your life. Having trust in Jesus as your Savior is a personal trust in a personal God. Now, today we're looking at this incredible verse that Romans talks all about. I won't say much about Romans. There's a lot of sermons that can be preached about that. We're in Genesis for about 31 weeks now. It'll be a long series in Genesis. The series in Genesis is to talk about the genesis of our faith. Why we are sitting here right now. I love the fact that we are here. There are many people who said they were the Jewish Messiah who were crucified by the Romans. But none of them have a church but Jesus Christ. We're here because Jesus is alive, the gospel is true, the Bible is God's word, and he's coming back. It's all true. And the fact that we're here is an evidence that you can see and touch and hear. It's all right here. How did we get here? It goes back before Jesus. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Who are the Jews? They're the children of Abraham. Who is Abraham? He's the one God chose and said, "I'll make of you a great nation." And he's the one that believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is where our faith comes from. So today we'll be looking at Abraham's faith, what it was like, as we see in this section of Scripture. It was faithful, it was desiring, and it was personal. Faithful, restless, and personal. Now I say it was faithful faith because of the first two words of chapter 15, after this. So, you know, if you're going to preach a passage and you want to be thorough, you got to figure out what after this is referring to. You could say it's everything that happened in Abraham's life, but it looks clear from what God says to Abraham that it's talking about chapter 14 of Genesis. God says to Abraham, "I am your shield and your very great reward." In 14, Abraham fights a battle, his men fight a battle, there's the shield part, and he's offered money, which he refuses, there's the great reward part. What happened is that Abraham came from Mesopotamia, from the Babylonian area to the land of Canaan with his nephew Lot. And there was this uprising in the Sodom and Gomorrah area. Four kings said to their five master kings, "We're not going to serve you anymore. We don't want to pay your taxes. We're not going to put up your posters. We don't care about you. We're rebelling." And it started a war. And the five kings beat the four kings, which meant Abraham's nephew was kidnapped, taken captive, along with the surviving wives and children. And the kings must have ran away because at the end, they have a conversation with Abraham. So what happens is Abraham takes 318 of his trained soldiers. Now you know you're rich if you have 318 security guards. That's wealth. All right, it's the billionaire class in our world that have that, and they do. Some of them do. Some of them do have a small army of security guards. That's wealth. But we find out at the end of 14 that Abraham didn't just say, "Well, these are the best and the brightest, and they can take on any five kings in the world. Go get them, boys." He didn't say that. He prayed and he made a vow to God. Because when the kings of his nephew came and said, "Wow, thank you for bringing our wives and children back here. Take all the money that they stole from us that you got back. Just take it as a gift." Abraham said, "No, I won't take it. I made a vow to God that I wouldn't take a sandal strap, nothing, not a bit of what was won in the fight." Now, in the ancient world, the deal was, if you win a war, you get everybody's stuff. That's how it happened with the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel. The Babylonians came to Judah, stole all the gold. The Assyrians came to the northern kingdom of Israel, took all the gold. That's just what you did. If somebody bugged you and got in a fight with you and you're going to have a war, you're going to get their stuff. And, you know, these kings that Abraham rescued said, "Well, you won the war, you deserve the stuff." And Abraham said, "No, I'm not going to touch it." This is what theologians call holy war. The battle is the Lord's. Abraham didn't think that he won with his well-trained men that he hired with his good money. He said this was a fight that I was obligated to get into, and it only was successful because God is my shield, and it was his decision that the battle would be won. So the point in all this, even though I find myself distracted by the story and how interesting it is, the point of it is that Abraham was faithful. Before he had faith and it was credited to him as righteousness, before he believed God, it's demonstrated in the story, the narrative, that he was faithful to God. He had a faithful faith. Now, you and I know what faithfulness is like in smaller venues than big battles. We know what it's like to talk about someone in a favorable and fair way, whether they're doing great or whether they're struggling. If you throw them under the bus, so to speak, and say, yeah, man, that person drives me crazy and they're bad and they're drunk and they're this and they're that, you're not being faithful to them. But if you say, yeah, you know, they're going to make it. God's on their side. God can help them, and I'm just waiting for good things. I believe good things from the Lord. That's faithful. If you borrow something from somebody, whether it's a shovel or a student loan, you're faithful when you give it back. All right? That's faithful. If you follow instructions and somebody says, I need you to house sit for 6 years, come on over to my house, keep the cat alive, water the plants, you're faithful if you water the plants and feed the cat. We know what faithfulness is like. We've done it. Abraham's faith was faithful. He made a vow to God, and he wouldn't keep a stitch of clothing. He would not enrich himself with a battle that God alone won. So that was faithful. Abraham's faith was faithful. Abraham's faith was also restless. I don't know if you've ever known a couple who wanted to have children and couldn't. There was a couple that I knew in my ministry past named Joseph and Mary. Now, if anybody should have kids, it's Joseph and Mary, right? And once the Mary in this couple said, you know, it's hard to understand. There's these parents who abuse their kids, who give them, you know, get them drunk when they're little, you know, who neglect them, who treat them so bad. And God gives them kids. Why didn't God give us kids? It's a longing. Abraham had that longing, and it's kind of hard for us to understand. But if you were so wealthy that you could hire 318 security guards, God says, hey, I've blessed you. Don't worry, I got your back. And still in your heart, you can say, God, what good is all this if the longing of my soul is not fulfilled? My money's going to go to Eleazar of Damascus. He's not even from the same nationality as me. You know, he's from this different geographic location. It doesn't even come from where my people come from, let alone have my DNA. How am I going to carry on my legacy? What's my purpose in life? What's my calling? He had a God-given restlessness. It was God-given. It wasn't sin-given. There's a difference. Now, this is a theme in the Bible. My Old Testament professor called it the longed for child. He's longing for a child, and it won't come. This is symbolic of all kinds of things that we long for that are God-given callings in our lives, and they're meant to be used by God for relationship and for kingdom purposes. But Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a baby. John the Baptist's parents couldn't have a baby. Elizabeth and Zechariah. And in between, there's Hannah and there's Samson, mighty warrior Samson's parents. And when a couple wants a baby and it won't come, it means God's about to break out and do something fantastic for the salvation of his people. God's going to show his strength. God's going to bring the prophet Samuel. God's going to bring the mighty man Samson. God's going to bring John the Baptist. God's going to bring Jesus. Jesus is the final longed-for child. And it wasn't teenager, unmarried Mary that was longing for a baby. It was the people of God. And people of God, if you find yourself longing for Jesus to come back, I'm not longing for all the mess that happens before he comes, but if you ever say, Lord, come, Lord Jesus, please just be present. We need you. come back, heal this broken world. You know that that's a restlessness that is a divine discontent. God gives you that. And it appears in all kinds of venues in our life. We all long for a certain healing and fulfillment and for an actualization of the God-given callings and purposes He has for us. And some of them won't be fulfilled in ourselves and in our lifetime, but our prayers are meant to move them forward, and you have to cry out to God in that restlessness. That's the kind of faith that Abraham had. It was faithful, but it was desiring as well. It was desiring, strong desire. Now, Abraham's faith was also personal. It was a get-into-the-wheelbarrow kind of faith. This is the interesting part to me. To make this assertion, I'm looking at the Hebrew word believed and the Greek word faith. Now, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The word believe is the same parent word that gives us the child word, amen. So be it. So it is. It's the word that has the parent word that's translated enduring, established, faithful, confirmed, doorposts, support, nurse, foster, parent. When you believe, you are present with it. Like a doorpost is holding up the whole structure. If a doorpost, you know, didn't believe in the house, didn't believe in the cause, didn't believe that the structure was going to be there or should be there, it would say, well, you go ahead. It'd be the doormat. It wouldn't be the doorpost. Say, go ahead. I'm just going to stand by and watch and see what happens. But the doorpost of faith says, I'm in. Here's my strength. 100%. I believe it. It's personal. Now, I feel like the Hebrew parent word lends itself to personal with that nourishing, nursing, fostering, parenting kind of influence. But it's most visible in the Greek word. Now, the Greek is relevant because, as the Apostle Paul tells us, this belief of Abraham is the faith of the Christian today. We're here today to find out about our Christian faith. And the word faith in Greek comes from the word pistos, from epistemology, which is the study of how we know what we know. Like knowing, knowledge, believing. But the parent word there is only applied to relationships, trusting in a person. But it's used for inanimate objects. So let's say I'm going across a rushing creek on a board, and the board is sagging and cracking. You could say, Mr. Board isn't really supporting you, is he? You know how we personify things? So the word faith, even though it can be applied to believing in something that's not a person, the parent word comes from a person, like a relationship. Shake hands and look in the eye. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you have faith? Put this together with the fact that God is not the force. God is not the good side of the force, and the devil's the dark side of the force. God is personal. God is a being. God is the transcendent but personal, uncreated creator. And man, if only there was a way to think about God, like actually having feet and hands and a beard. Wait, there's something in the Bible about that. If only God could reveal himself to us in an actual person. Well, Christians, believers in Christ, God has done that. And can't you picture his calloused hands? Carpenters did a lot of work with stonework. Have you ever seen a crew of concrete workers getting in, moving that cement around when the cement truck comes in and moving the board across it? They got strong, rough hands and big forearms. Imagine the physical strength of Jesus, and imagine his dirty feet being washed by the woman who wiped his feet with her tears. God is personal. God is personal. So the faith that you're called to have today as children of Abraham is a faithful faith, a longing and desirous kind of faith, and a personal faith. The way I think it's all summarized is love your God. Love your God. Love God. This year the theme is soul restoration, soul being defined by Hebrews, where it says living, you know, the word of God is living and active, like a sharp sword, divines joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It reveals the thoughts and inclinations of the heart. Jesus restores the inner part of us where the thoughts and inclinations of our heart are. So you're called today, if you're on board with this, if you're on board with this idea of soul restoration and having the faith of Abraham and letting him be an example to you and having faith that's credited to you as righteousness, if you're on board, what you want to do is say, there's a restless longing in my soul, I need forgiveness, or I need just to care more about you, God, or I see problems in my character that aren't right. Well, I just want to do what the preacher said. It can be that simple. But God, I need to be closer to you this week. I need to love you this week. And I need to have it change my life. I need it to be therapeutic in my life. No matter what age you are, no matter whether you're in the most golden and glorious season of your life or the most desolate and difficult season of your life, what I'm calling you to today is the love of God that's personal, the kind of love that you really seek out. You seek it out. Maybe you've done some crazy stunts in your life to find love or attention or being valued by people. See if you can do some crazy stunts in seeking God, just praying. And if you can't pray because you don't actually really know how very well, or it's hard and you don't feel like you can, I'll tell you what I do when I'm in that situation. I get somebody else to pray. And I say, I agree with that person. And I've discovered YouTube. And on YouTube, there's every kind of prayer you could need. And I've literally had prayers that have changed my life. I say, I need prayer for this, and I type it in. And there's other, you know, video platforms. You don't have to use YouTube. But video, somebody praying on a video, prayer for this. Like, go get them, Tiger. You pray that, and I'm going to agree with you. You can do that. And you can call somebody. But, you know, go to the Lord. Go to the personal God with desire, with restlessness, with longing, and love the Lord your God this week. That is the conclusion and the challenge. May God's grace be with you. And remember, you're blessed to be a blessing. So if you find restoration and healing in this, use it for somebody else's life when they need it. Amen.